Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And we come this morning to what may be one of the, if anybody knows anything about Ezekiel, it's probably Ezekiel 36 or maybe even 37, what we come to this morning with what's called, what we call the Valley of the Dry Bones. So Ezekiel 37, and I will be reading and we'll be looking at the first 14 verses of that chapter. So if you are willing and able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, please? And Matt, before we get started, Matt, would you mind turning down the air? I can already tell that folks are going to start getting hot and maybe distracted. Let's not do that. All right, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14. Hear the Word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, would you now take your word, meet it with your spirit in our hearts, mold us and make us into the men, women, and children that you would have us to be. Would you exalt your name in our midst, we ask, in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as we begin this morning, I want us to go all the way back. And I don't just mean all the way back to the beginning of Ezekiel. I want us to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to that familiar account of the creation of all things. Listen, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. We've heard that over and over again, probably. We've read it over and over again. The Word of God spoken. And where there was once no light, there is now light. He spoke and it was. The power of the Word of God. God, by His power, by the power of His Word and through His Spirit, not only spoke light into existence, but all things, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, the galaxies, whatever it is, all that is in this universe, God called it into existence. Where there was darkness, He brought light. Where there was void and chaos, He brought order. And on the sixth day of creation, as Genesis chapter 2 tells us, We read, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Where there was nothing, God brings life. And we may wonder why go back to Genesis chapter 1, but I don't know about you, but there are things that often seem overwhelming to us, don't they? In fact, there are things where you might look at and you say, there's nothing I can do about this situation. There are things that seem way beyond our capabilities or our ability to do anything about. I don't know, I'm sure you have. I've been in this situation before where you've been given a chore or an assignment and or something to do or something to clean up, and you come up to it to look at it, to assess it, and you look at it and you say, there is no way. There is no way. I don't even know where to begin here. This is beyond all hope, and it is beyond all help. Well, here in our text, Ezekiel is taken to a valley, into the very middle of the valley, and as he looks around, all he sees are bones. And they aren't fresh bones. They're dry. They're brittle. And the Lord says, "Can these bones live?" Well, to Ezekiel, to a son of man, it might seem beyond help and beyond hope. It may seem too big a task. For after all, how would they? How could they live? They've been here a long time. They're but dry bones. In fact, in order for them to live, something remarkable would have to take place. Something truly miraculous would have to happen. In fact, for these bones to live, it would take the same power. It would take the same power that spoke all things into existence to breathe life into these bones. That's exactly what happens here in this text. God breathes life into dead bones. Sinclair Ferguson, he says, in undiluted monergism. Now, let me explain that word. Monergism is a theological word, but it simply means by the work of one. It's a way of saying that this is something that God does with no help from anybody else. It is a monergistic act, meaning God does it. So listen to what he says. He says, in undiluted monergism, God called the galaxies into being, and he gives life to the dead in the same way. Can these bones live? Oh, Lord, you know. You know. That's what we want to look at this morning. We want to answer that question. And in fact, I'm going to ask three other questions as we see how the text answers this question. I want to ask three simple things. Where does it take place? Secondly, what takes place? And then finally, how does it take place? How is it accomplished? So those three things. Let's look first to the where. And where is it? We're in the valley of the dry bones, right? And I think it's important as we come to this passage to take note of the literary contrast that's being built for us here. That is to say, in the last chapter, if you were here last week, you'll remember this. If you weren't, I'll just give you a quick reminder. In chapter 36, Ezekiel was asked to speak to two different mountains. One, Mount Seir, the other, the mountains of Israel. And so what he had talked about with the mountains of Israel, we have this picture of these mountains at some time producing vegetation and fruit. It's a picture of the mountain inhabited and teeming with God's people. It's a picture of flourishing for the people of God. But here, Ezekiel is now taken not to a mountaintop, but he's taken to a valley. in the midst of a valley, in the midst of dry bones. And we're told also, we're told that he was in the Spirit of the Lord. And that's a clue for us in biblical literature that this is a vision that God is showing him. He was in the Spirit of the Lord. It's a vision that the Lord is showing to him. And what he shows in the vision is this valley full of dry bones. And so the question is, that's going to be on the mind of Ezekiel as well as all the people of God is, okay, Ezekiel has just prophesied concerning the flourishing of the mountains of Israel. That sounds great and that sounds wonderful, but as it is, this is what we look like. Because judgment has come. We're laying in waste. So how is it that we're going to get from the valley of dry bones to the mountains of Israel? This is what's answered here in this particular text. And again, we're told how dry these bones are to give us the picture that they've been good and dead for quite some time. I think probably we all get that. They've been here a while. They are past, well past, some sort of simple resuscitation. And not to be morose or gross, but it's not a valley of bodies. It's not a valley of dying bodies that simply need some sort of assistance. No, it's a valley of dry bones. Lifeless. No life. No breath. No skin. It is an utter wasteland. That's the picture that we're being given here in Ezekiel 37. And so as the Lord walks Ezekiel around, he asks him, he said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" As a son of man, as a mere human, there would be no hope for these bones. Ezekiel understands that. I mean, if it were just up to Ezekiel, he's looking at an impossible task. He's looking out going, I mean, Lord, only you know. And that's what he says, right? Only you know. If it were up to me, no. There's nothing that can be done to bring life to these bones apart from you. Ezekiel understands that the only hope is the Lord. And still yet, Ezekiel also knows that Israel is a pile of bones because of the sovereign hand of God. That is to say, God's the one that has brought judgment upon them in the first place. He's the primary cause, not the secondary cause. I mean, they sinned. They sinned against the Lord. They defiled the land. They chased after other idols. But this is God's judgment on Israel. This is why they are where they are. And so Ezekiel answers only as he can, right? God, oh Lord God, you know. You see, it's not that Ezekiel doubts the power of the Lord. It's not that Ezekiel wonders whether God could do this, but Ezekiel is struggling whether God will do this. It's not a matter of can he, but it's a matter of will he? Will he raise these bones to life, or will Israel always be a valley of dry bones? You see what's at stake here then? What's at stake here is God's people. And if God's people are at stake, then God's promise is at stake. God, again, God has brought judgment upon Israel, who are his own, and they now lay in ruins. And Ezekiel, I mean, he's asked it already. Way back in chapter 11 of Ezekiel, this question had already been asked. Ah, Lord God, will you make a full end to the remnant of Israel? Even back then, Ezekiel was questioning, are you done? Are you done with your people Israel? Are you not even going to save a remnant out of us? Is this the end? And if it's not their end, how are you going to do this? What are you going to do? How will you accomplish it? That's what's being answered here in this passage. That's what we're going to see. But even before we get there, there's something else I think is important for us to notice. We're not being taught here. A lot of people, when they come to Ezekiel 37, And they see the valley of the dry bones and skin being put back on and them being raised to life. Look at this and say, this is a picture of the general resurrection at the end of time, at the consummation of all things. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, there will be that day that God raises the dead. Okay, there will be that day at the consummation of all things. We look forward to that day. And ultimately, this is not unrelated from that. But that's not really what's being said here. It is a big biblical truth, but here the Lord is speaking of His people. He's speaking of Israel. He doesn't show Ezekiel the bones and say, "Hey, Ezekiel, do dead bones live?" That's not what He's asking. I mean, if I were to ask you the question, for example, if I were to ask you and say, "Hey, do birds fly?" What would you answer? Yes, birds fly. But what if I had a particular bird in my hand? Amy Clevenger and I were visiting last week and a bird flew into the window there and died. What if I had that bird in my hand and I said, "Hey, does this bird fly?" It's a different question. It's a different answer, I should say. And that's what's going on here. The Lord isn't just simply saying, "Hey, can bones live?" He is saying, "Do these bones live? These bones, what are these bones?" Well, we read, didn't we? These bones are Israel. Do these bones live? Or can these bones live? These particular bones. Israel, lame waste. And it's the Lord asking. Do you notice that? He's asking Ezekiel. And God knows the answer to that already. Ezekiel knows that the Lord knows the answer to that already. So what's He doing? The Lord wants Ezekiel to know. The Lord wants His people to know. He wants His people to remember the promises that He's made to them, that He will have a people. And if that's the case, how's it going to get done? How's He going to do it? Well, first God reminds them of His promises, doesn't He? And they are powerful promises. And we see them. It's not the first time that we see. This isn't even the first time that we see these promises. We might have some new things here where God is revealing to us how He's going to accomplish that. But the promises, they've been repeated over and over and over again. Look at what He says in verse 5. "I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord." Once again, as we've learned over and over and over again, God is going to act. God is going to intervene. He says, "I will open your graves, and I will raise you from your graves, O my people." God is the one that's going to do this. "I will bring you into the land of Israel," He says. Just like we've learned over and over and over again, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. The Lord is going to do these things for His people with these bones, with the house of Israel. God is encouraging His people that He's not left them, that He's not abandoned them, that He's not forsaken them. That this valley is not where Israel will end up. That's what God is encouraging His people with. That His people won't meet an end of sorrow and of waste. But the place for His people is with whom? With Him. Because God promises He will always have His people. Their hope is not lost. Their hope is not lost. Why? Because they have the promises of God. So their hope then. And why is it hope? Why is it not just some wishful thinking? Because their hope isn't in what they can do. Because after all, what can dry bones do? Have you ever seen dry bones do much? In the early service, Brandon had brought a bag of bones as an illustration for the kids. There wasn't one time during the service where those bones moved. They can't do anything. Bones are bones. What can a dead man do? A dead man is completely dependent on something else. Ephesians 2, Bert read it earlier, just a little bit ago, and that ought to be ringing in our ears. And again, I love the way, and I said this earlier because he did it in both his readings, where he got to the part where it said, but God. He kind of paused a little bit, and then he said, but God. Two of the greatest words in all of Scripture. But God. Let me read it again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. From dry bones to life in Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places. That's quite the contrast, isn't it? That is quite the big but. That is a good but, isn't it? And I know, kids, you may giggle at that. That's all right, giggle. Maybe you'll remember. Maybe you'll remember. But God. I mean, notice that. I mean, that's the wonder of God's work, isn't it? It's quite the change from the depth of the valley to the top of the mountain. And not any doing of their own, and not any doing of our own, but because of God's great love. That's our only hope. Our only hope is in the Lord. And you may be thinking at this point, and I hope you are. I hope in the way that I've been speaking, it's caused you maybe to ask a question in your mind as we've been going, particularly some of you who maybe aren't familiar with, who haven't been at Trinity Grace long, maybe, and you may be thinking, well, Chris, you keep saying Israel, and you keep saying God's people, and then you say ours, and then you say theirs, and you said these bones. How does all this fit? Who is this about? Is this about Israel, or is this about us? Well, an appropriate answer, we could just say it this way. We could just go, yes, and that'd be an appropriate answer. But let me say it this way. Neither. It's about God. It's about him. It's about his power. It's about his saving love that he places on his people. But that still leaves us to ask the question, doesn't it? Well, then who are his people? God has a promise to have a people for himself. And that people is called Israel. And they shall be his, and he shall be theirs. Notice, as we read twice in this passage, he calls them my people. But again, who are they? Here's the answer. And as I answer it, I know that it's going to sound like the grammar's incorrect, but it's not. Bear with me. Israel is those who are found in Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Who is Israel? Israel is those who are found in the Lord Jesus, the true Israel. Whether before his coming or after his coming. As Paul says it this way in Galatians 3, 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Who are the heirs according to promise? Who are those for whom the promises of God are yes and amen? They are those in Christ Jesus. The promises of God are yes and amen in him, as Paul tells us. They're only yes and amen in him. For those before the coming of Jesus, they looked forward. They looked forward in promise. Paul says it this way of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did he believe God? He believed God and his promise. His promise to send a Messiah for them. His promise to save his people. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. For those after the coming of Christ, for us, we have the privilege of looking back to the completed work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. for what he's already done. We have the privilege of looking back to Acts chapter 2 and seeing what Ezekiel or Jeremiah is speaking about, Isaiah, Amos, all these things. We have the privilege of looking back and seeing that God has accomplished that he's poured out his Spirit and he sent his Spirit to be with his people. But God's people are those in Christ Jesus, the true Israel. So the question then, will these bones live, is answered with a resounding yes. In Jesus Christ, by the power of God's Spirit. God is encouraging his people. He's encouraging his people by promise that he's not done with his people. God doesn't give up on his people. God has a people and he always will have a people. He will raise those bones to life. And think of the encouragement. Think of the encouragement to the exiles here. To those that are living in exile under Babylon. Jerusalem is in ruins. They're all in exile. They're all scattered around. They're thinking they're surely done because God has brought judgment upon them, thinking as they had in the past. And what is that? Well, Ezekiel chapter 12 tells us that the people of Israel had a proverbial saying that because of their discouragement, their proverbial saying was the days grow long and every vision comes to nothing. We can relate to that, can't we? Have you ever been that discouraged? When the days are long and it seems that every vision comes to nothing? This is what they were thinking about God. They were discouraged. They were downcast. They were burdened. And yet, what is God doing here? God is giving them hope. He's giving them hope. I will raise these bones. I will raise these bones. I will do it. And I wonder for us, even living on this side of the cross, having seen what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus, having seen the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on his people, even for those of us on this side of the cross, I wonder, since we're still we're living in view of the consummation of all things, where we live in view of the return of the Lord Jesus when he makes all things right, I wonder how many for us, and I think this is a legitimate application of this text, I wonder how many of us need to be reminded of God's promises, just like Israel did back then. When it may seem, we look at the world around us and it may seem that the world is completely upside down. That the world calls black white and white black. The world calls up, down, down, up. The world calls male, female, female, male. You just name it, right? We look at the world and it just seems that it's just upside down. Or maybe that's not it for you. Maybe you don't consider that kind of stuff, but maybe you come in here this morning and your own world is upside down. Not the big world, but maybe your own world is upside down. You're discouraged. You're downhearted. You wonder if God is really there. That you might be saying the same thing. That you might be saying, every vision comes to nothing. Everything I think I'm supposed to do, I do. I think I'm being faithful in the little things, but it doesn't seem that God ever hears me. It doesn't seem that anything is going the way that it should go, and life is just hard, and it stinks, and then you die, and it's almost like the book of Ecclesiastes, where you just go, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You do realize that the author of Ecclesiastes is writing those things as life apart from God, though, right? That it is vanity apart from him. But still yet, we may still struggle. And there may be some of you like that this morning that need to be encouraged with the promises of God. And I wonder if even as we're calling out to God, God, are you there? Can you hear me? I wonder if maybe we'd be encouraged. And don't hear me wrong here. This is not a rebuke. This is not a rebuke of me saying, hey, look, you just need to trust God more. Because sometimes that feels like you've fallen off of a big ship and you don't know how to swim. Nobody throws you anything. They just yell over the edge, hey, just swim. I can't. Just try harder. Just swim. You can do it. And they never throw you the life raft. Sometimes when we're struggling and people say, you just got to have faith, that's what it feels like, doesn't it? You know what we need when we're struggling? We don't need somebody just to say, have faith. We need somebody to come along and say to us, hey, this is the one in whom you can have faith. These are the promises of God. This is your Savior. Now that brings encouragement. So maybe that's what we need. Maybe we need our eyes to be lifted to the Lord, to His promises, that even as He's done exactly as Ezekiel has prophesied, Ezekiel's promises have already come to pass. He's given new life in Christ by the power of His Spirit. The Lord Jesus has become a curse for us. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. We have had life breathed into us by God. Maybe still we need to be reminded of what that accomplished for us. And what is that? That you have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That one day for you, in Christ Jesus, all things will be made right. And that God is indeed working all things, even the struggles of this life, He is working all things for the good of His people. Now, I love that verse. I don't think it can ever be overused. Sometimes I think it might be used a little bit too early in trying to give somebody comfort. Because sometimes it takes timing. If somebody is raw with emotion, raw with hurt, it may not be the time to say, hey, look, I realize you just lost somebody that you love, but you know that God's working all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. It might be a little early there. You want to get them there. You want to get them there, but be patient. Love them there. We want them there because that is where their hope is. It's where our hope is found, that God is working all things together for the good of His people. I wonder, do we believe that promise? Do we believe that promise? So that in the midst of struggles, in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of discouragement of this world, you can look to the Lord and be reminded of that other part of Romans 8. Romans 8:18 that says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Do we believe that? I'll never forget, I was painting with somebody from our church, and this was years ago, probably 15 years ago, painting with him, and we were having a conversation about this, and he looked at me and he said, you know, Chris, he said, it really changes things when I consider that this life on earth, if I were to draw a timeline, and you really can't draw a timeline of eternity, but why? Because it keeps on going. But if you could, you had this timeline that our life on this earth is but a little bitty blip on that timeline. He said, it really helps me to consider that the discouragement and the suffering that we have now doesn't compare to the glory that's going to be revealed. And indeed, it's true. It's what the Scripture teaches us. Oh, the precious promises of God that have already been, and for us, they've already been accomplished. We don't have to doubt whether they're going to be accomplished. Now, yes, they're still yet to come with the return of the Lord Jesus, but Jesus has already died the death and He's risen again from the dead. Already accomplished. And that's how God accomplishes what He promises, isn't it? I mean, God not only reminds Ezekiel and the exiles of His promise to have a people, and by the way, not a dead people, but a living people. Our minds should go to Peter in the New Testament, right? Where Peter calls the church. He says, you are a chosen people, a holy nation to God. And he calls us what? Living stones. Not dead bones. Dead bones to living stones. In the first service, I called out to Karen. I said, that would be a great name for a new song. And of course, Karen came up to me afterwards and said, oh, there's already a song like that. So Michael Card apparently had written a song. But it's about that very reality. Dead bones, dry bones to living stones. That's what God does for his people. It's been accomplished. Well, notice what God says to Ezekiel. He says, say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God brings these bones to life by his word and his spirit. The author of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active. Another way you could translate that is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. Through Isaiah, the Lord says, my word will not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Psalm 107:20, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. What are we talking about? We're talking about the power of the word of God. The power of the word of God. And sometimes we doubt that, don't we? We doubt the power of the word. And I know that all of us would want to say, oh, no, we don't. We know how powerful the word is. And yet it's revealed in how often we turn to all different sorts of things in an attempt to bring comfort or to bring encouragement or to bring wisdom or to bring truth. And it's actually revealed that we do doubt the word. But it's the word of God that has the power to raise bones. God had commanded Ezekiel to speak, to prophesy to them, to preach to these bones. I mean, even just from a practical application, that's the importance of the preached word today. It is the manner that God has given to draw people to himself. And yet, notice something with me. Notice verse 8. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But then look what he says. But there was no breath in them. What was needed? We have the word. What's needed? Well, verse 9. Prophesy to the breath. And by the way, in the Hebrew, breath and spirit and wind are all the same word. So think about that. And when you get home this afternoon, maybe read back through that passage and read it with all just the spirit or the breath or the wind. But he says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath. And by the way, that's not new language. That might be new language to us if we were just to read this. But the four winds, the four directions, all we'd have to do is go back to the first of Ezekiel. And this has already been introduced to us back there when we saw the visions of the glory of God. But come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. What do we see here? What we see here is the word of God met with the spirit of God to bring life. Because that's what brings life. You may have noticed a familiar prayer that I pray almost every Sunday right before I preach. And that is that God would meet his word with his what? Spirit in our hearts. Why do I do that? Because that's what we're dependent upon. You're not here simply for the words of men, the opinions of men, the imaginations of men. We are here to hear from God. That's why we're here. I hope that's why we're here. We're here for him to hear us and for us to hear him. To meet with the living God. And what brings life is the word met with his spirit. Notice verse 14, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I'll place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. What's our hope? What's our only hope? Our only hope is that God has done it. God has done it. What we see here... Ian Duguid is a theologian and a commentator, and he writes here on this passage, he says, what we're looking at here is God recreating Israel. It's a recreated Israel. not a different one, but a recreated Israel, a spirit-filled Israel, not in a particular nation, not in a particular land that has physical borders on it, but in Christ Jesus. A recreated Israel in Christ Jesus. And think about it. I mean, Israel, why aren't they cut off? Why aren't we cut off? Because Jesus Christ was cut off for us. Put outside the city, crucified outside the city gates. Jesus went to the valley of dry bones. He received God's wrath and curse for us. And he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death so that those in him, we've been identified with him. We've been identified with him in both his death and his resurrection. This is why it's so important when Paul talks about being in Christ. We are in Christ. We've been identified with him in his death, a death that we do not have to die anymore because we've died it in him, because he's died it for us. And we've been raised to life in him as well, given new life, the Spirit of God breathed into us. There is no place where God's people, there is no place where God's people are but a mess of bones. There is no place like that. Because God's people are saved by him. Not by ourselves, but by him. It's not a valley waiting for God's people, but it's the mountains of Israel waiting for God's people. And think of the wonder of this. And let's remind ourselves of this as we close. Remember the question, can these bones live? These particular bones, these dry and brittle bones, these people who have sinned against God, who have chased after other idols, who defiled the land and profaned the name of the living God, can people like this live? I hope so, because it's where all of us would be apart from Christ. And the answer isn't, thankfully, just to hope so. The answer is a yes indeed. They live in Christ Jesus. And that's the good news, isn't it? That's the good news. It's a resounding yes in Christ. Paul says it this way in Colossians 2. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Notice the language there. In you, we could almost say it this way. And you, who were but a pile of dry bones, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Is there any hope? These are important questions that this text answers. Is there any hope for the spiritually dead? Yes. Is there any hope for the spiritual rebel? Yes. Is there any hope for the one who thinks that he or she is somehow beyond hope? Yes, in Christ Jesus. You're never beyond hope. It is simple, but it is profound. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be what? Saved. That's so simple, isn't it? I didn't say it was easy. I just said it was simple. Believe. Then you shall know that he is the Lord. God has spoken. Salvation is all of him. And I think sometimes when we hear that, we say, oh, well, that's not very nice to say for us because there's got to be something we can do. Look, brothers and sisters, it is actually good news that salvation is all of him. Why? Because it's good news to dry bones who can do nothing for themselves. So we ought to be thankful that salvation is all of God. Dry bones can do nothing for themselves, but God has done something. God saves sinners, and God will always have his people. We can rejoice in that. Let's pray, shall we? Our God in heaven, we're thankful for this morning, and we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom your promises are yes and amen. Thank you for his work. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who breathes new life into us. Thank you that you have accomplished all things in the person and work of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave his body, who shed his blood, of which we are reminded even now as we come to this table, to your table, the Lord's table. Remind us afresh. Remind us afresh this morning, Lord, that as we come, this isn't us coming to you saying we're going to do better, but this table, even as a sacrament of baptism, hear the Lord's Supper, gifts from you given to us to remind us that it's not about what we do, but it is in fact about what you have done in Christ Jesus. May we rejoice in that this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.